Let me pray as we get into 2 Corinthians 10 for God to work. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help make the truth of your word clear tonight, and we ask that people would be drawn to you through it. Amen? Amen. Cool. Tonight we're looking at how can we recognize God's power? How can we know that God is at work in something? You know, what is God's trademark? Something that we see and we go, that's God's handiwork. That's God's handiwork. Now, you might expect to see something impressive, wouldn't you? Because God is impressive. He's the most impressive, most powerful, most capable. I might wait a little bit until we can get that one. Is that ringing out? Cool. Sorry. You might expect to see something impressive because... Is that just me that hears that? Surely you heard that. Oh, okay. Good. You're looking at me like I'm an idiot. All right. God is powerful, impressive, and so you might expect to see something powerful and impressive. A miraculous sign, a set of circumstances that you just can't explain. You know, when people say, oh, that's a God thing. That's how you know that God's at work. And so to bring that question closer to home, is God at work here at this church, at EV Church? How would you know? How would we know if this church is a good church to be part of, one in which God is at work? Or to make it more personal again, why are you here tonight? What brought you here? Now, you might be a Christian. You might not be a Christian, but you might be looking for God. Well, welcome if that's you, because our life's purpose is to have a restored and thriving relationship with our Creator. But how will you know if this is somewhere that will help you do that? Or you might be looking for a church, wondering if EV Church should be your home. Well, what are you looking for? What are you valuing and measuring as you sit in your seats tonight, as you visit? What about tonight's experience will bring you back next week and the week after? Or you might be like me, you've been here for years, but why are you? What keeps bringing you back? Tonight we're going to see from 2 Corinthians that it's possible to look in the wrong places to try and see God's power at work. It's possible to judge wrongly. It's possible to draw a conclusion that God is at work in this thing or these ways when he actually isn't at all. And that thought ought to send chills down your spine, because it's a terrifying thought, because it has disastrous implications. You see, if you miss how God is at work, then you could find yourself wandering in the wrong direction, completely away from God, life without him, and you'll be lost forever. Lost to eternal life, found to eternal death. It's desperately important that we get this right, and Paul understood that. He got it, and it's why he wrote this chapter, because the earliest Christians in Corinth were looking in the wrong places for God's work, making the wrong judgments about what God's work was. They were like a horse that spotted something and just started bolting at it. And Paul is just pulling back on the reins, turning them back. They've got to see where God is really at work and be saved by that. And this part of the Bible is a tricky one to understand. I don't know if you felt that this week in growth groups. If you're in a growth group, it's a hard one. It's tricky because we're listening in on one side of a conversation. It's a letter. It's not back and forward, and we can read it all. And so let's dive in and see if we can piece it together, figure out what's going on and what it means for us. So if you've been around for the last few weeks reading chapters of this letter, you'll know that Paul has a complicated relationship with the church he's writing to. He was the one who first traveled through that area, preached the gospel to them. He met them, he taught them. He stayed there a couple of years doing that, building up the church. And he started the church. He planted the church. And praise God for people like Paul. Yeah, we need more Pauls to plant churches so that people can hear the gospel. Like Kimberly. Keep praying for people like Kimberly. But since Paul started this church, some other people have rolled into town with a slightly different message. And while they're at it, they've had a dig at Paul, turning the Corinthians away from Paul, such that they're now on the verge of completely rejecting him. And there's two verses in this chapter that we can see that clearly playing out. Tonight, have a look at verse 1 and look for the quotation marks, because Paul's quoting them. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you went away. And you can see it again in verse 10. Have a look further down. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. In other words, Paul talks really tough in his letters, but he's a wimp. This is the earliest known record of someone being accused of being a keyboard warrior. You know, the person who types the comments, gets at you, and you're just like, ah, this person's just at me, they're getting me. And then you realize they're a seven-year-old punk actually behind the keyboard, right? Now, Paul addresses the fact that he's heard their rumors. Painful rumors for anyone to hear, yeah? Especially when you're over 700 kilometers away in the ancient world. That's a loud rumor. That's a confident rumor. That's very outspoken. What a betrayal of their relationship and their friendship. What does all of that reveal? They have a very low view of Paul. They're well into the process of rejecting him completely. Now, is that really bad? Why should we care about this? Why are we reading this part of the Bible, an ancient letter where they're airing out some dirty laundry? Just let them have it, right? Let them go their separate ways. No, this really matters. And it's because of who Paul is. Come back a bunch of chapters to the first chapter in this letter, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. This is who's writing the letter. This is who Paul is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is sent by Jesus. That's what apostle means, a sent one by Jesus. He didn't send himself. He wasn't sent by others. He was sent by Jesus, by the will of God. He was given this message. And so if they reject Paul, they actually reject Jesus' messenger, his apostle. If they reject Jesus' messenger, they reject his ministry among them, Jesus' ministry. The gospel, the message that saves, it's huge. What's going on in Corinth isn't just two people having a hard relationship. Below the surface, there's a significant spiritual rejection of Jesus going on. It's important. So Paul doesn't back down. There's no way he would back down from this fight. Instead, he accuses the Corinthians of worldly thinking. At the end of verse 2, Paul uses the words, by the standards of this world. I'm going to read from verse 1, but just remember that. It says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. You might have a translation that says that we live according to the flesh. So what are the Corinthians accusing Paul of here? Being fleshy, being worldly. Now, if you've read a bunch of the Bible and a bunch of Paul's writings, you might think that means a certain thing. He's being sinful, he's being this and that. Not quite. The way they mean it is that he's just not being spiritual. He's being plain old worldly, different realm. You see, the Corinthians thought themselves to be spiritually superior in every way. It's littered all throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, evidence of this. They valued things that seemed spiritually significant. They chased things that looked impressive spiritually, evidence of certain spiritual gifts, and thought that God's work and his power showed itself in visible, impressive ways all the time. And Paul didn't have any of that among them. And so Paul must be ordinary, must be worldly, must be non-spiritual. But Paul pulls out a Uno reverse card. Gotcha. Lays it down, right? And he brings the accusation back at them. Have a look at verse 7. He says, you are judging by appearances. You think I'm worldly because I look a certain way to you? You think that I'm trying to be what you want? No. Your heads are in the wrong realm. You're being worldly. You're judging by appearances. And that's the big Corinthian problem, judging by appearances. Paul's been on about it for two whole letters, right? It's tragically ironic because they judge Paul by appearance to determine that he isn't spiritual. Yeah. Closer to my face. All right. Is that it? All right. Thanks for the good feedback. Hey. It's tragically ironic, right? They judge Paul by his appearances and say that he isn't spiritual. And Paul goes, what? There's a flaw in your logic there. You think you can see spiritual? You see, the people that rolled through town after Paul actually looked much more impressive than Paul did. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 5, you can see it there, Paul calls these people super apostles. Now, that's sarcasm, I take it. He doesn't actually think that they're super. That's what he calls them. Perhaps they call themselves that. But let's take a peep into chapter 11 because it actually helps lay out the comparison more between Paul and these super apostles. So have a look at verse 6. Paul says, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We've made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now, from those few verses, what makes these apostles so super? Well, first, it seems like they're trained speakers. They spoke with eloquence. They spoke with confidence. Their speeches drew crowds of enthusiasm around them to listen to them, much more than Paul's did. In fact, do you remember Paul's famous Acts 20 sermon? I'll read some verses. You can chase it down later. Verse 9, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Yes, it says on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul preached so long, on and on, so boring that it put this guy to sleep and he died. It's okay. It's a good end of the story because Paul just brought him back to life. No worries. You can chase it up. Paul hasn't got the training that these guys have. He's an untrained speaker. Can you pick up the second way that Paul seemed inferior to these super apostles? It's right at the end of verse 7. It was because Paul didn't charge the Corinthians money to hear what he had to say. He says he preached the gospel of God to them free of charge. The super apostles charged money for people to hear them speak, to hear their impressive speeches, right? And where there's hustle and bustle and a room full and people have sold out tickets and whatever it looked like, people paying to hear it must be good, right? It seems valuable. It looks impressive and worthwhile. Meanwhile, Paul's over there stumbling over his words, putting people to sleep with his sermons. No one's paying anything to hear any of his sermons except for that one guy that paid with his life, you know? Everything about the super apostles played into the worldliness of the Corinthians. They were drawn to their ministry like a moth to light because they're obsessed with judging by appearances. When they looked at Paul, they go, eh. When they look at super apostles, they go, yeah, that's what I want. Now, Paul agrees with them in some way. He goes, yeah, sure, I'm not trained like they are. But one thing that he doesn't admit to is being inferior. He knows he's not inferior. Why? Because Paul knows his ministry is spiritually significant. Spiritually significant. Have a look at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now, if the worldliness that they were evaluating Paul is judging by appearances, then Paul must be waging a war that isn't visible, an invisible one, a spiritual war. Verse 4, keep reading. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Yeah, Paul's weapons, whatever they are, have divine power. God's power, spiritual power. Wow, I wonder what these strongholds are. I wonder what these things are that Paul demolishes, right? Verse 5, keep reading. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The strongholds that Paul demolishes are arguments. They're ideas that people have that are against the true knowledge of God, that set themselves up against the true knowledge of God. And Paul fights any idea that does that. Now, it was helpful for me to think of some examples in our day today that might set themselves up, ideas that might set themselves up against the true knowledge of God. Now, they might be really overtly against God. God doesn't exist. He doesn't exist because look at our world. It would be a much better place if he did. It doesn't exist, right? Something really overt. It might be more subtle. God loves and accepts you just the way you are. He wants you to be happy. He hasn't got any demands on you. Just keep smiling. You're good. Or it might be more religious. Yeah, all religions lead to God. Did you know that? So just find your way and you will find your way. You know, these are all lies about God, setting themselves up in opposition to the truth about God. How do we fight them? How does Paul fight them? What's the weapons he uses? He uses words. But more than this, truth, true words about God. In words, in sentences, in paragraphs, in letters, in sermons. Now, that's a big problem for the Corinthians because it's not very sexy. It's not very attractive. How much of Paul's words seem powerful on the surface? None of it. Paul even admits that. How much of it seemed impressive by the Corinthian standard? None of it. And yet, this is the ministry that Paul boasts about. He knows that it's spiritually significant because it's God's ministry. It's his power, done not in the same power as the world and appearances, but done in the power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. Paul knows that the Corinthians are missing the significance, that they don't understand that, because it takes spiritual eyes to see the weightiness of what Paul is doing, the ministry among them. They haven't got spiritual eyes, they've got worldly eyes. They judge by appearances. And so Paul says to them, you need to learn to value what God values. See the significance that God values. The real spiritual things, not the worldly presenting spiritual things, but the real substance spiritual things. In verses 12 to 18, the end of this chapter, Paul uses the super apostles as an example to keep pushing that point. And it's to do with the way that they boast. The super apostles boast in the visible things about themselves, and the Corinthians do too. But Paul boasts in God. Have a look at verse 12. Paul contrasts himself. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. They commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That's a bit of a weird sentence, but the super apostles think, we're awesome. We're super. And they come to that conclusion by comparing themselves to others around them. If I'm more impressive in my speech, I draw a more impressive crowd. If my pockets are deeper, if I've got more cash, I'm winning. And Paul says, that's foolish. That is the wrong way to boast. And we all kind of get that about boasting, don't we? That we don't like it when people boast about themselves. We've kind of got this instinct that I would say is a kind of Christian view, worldview formed instinct, that we don't like when people brag about themselves and boast like that. But that's changing, isn't it? I want to say that, but it's just not true anymore. The influencer life is all about bragging. Bragging about how good my life is. And if you could just do what I do and be like me, you could have it all too. And for some reason, we eat that up. And the more followers they have means the more cash they have. And we think that means I must value what you have to say more. Now, I was going to say, back in the day, people used to boast and people would pay money to hear them. And we don't do that. We totally do that. They were amateur. We've gone pro in that with social media. It's insane. But Paul says that's the wrong way to boast. It's exactly what the super apostles did. And I think we get that. I hope we get that. But did you know that there's a right way to boast? That you should boast, you ought boast. It's a bit strange, but it's what Paul wants for us in the Corinthians. Verse 17, he says from Jeremiah 9, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There is a right way to boast, And that's what Paul does. Now, he doesn't compare and boast about how he's better than the super apostles. And you know, if you just look at it this way, no. Instead, he boasts about God's true work in the world. He already hit it in verse 3, but you can see what he means by God's work if we follow the language of sphere through the next few verses. Have a look at verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. So there's a proper way to boast. But we will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. So Paul boasts about a ministry, a service that God has given him. And that ministry somehow includes the Corinthians themselves as people. Verse 14, we are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Paul's boasting includes the Corinthians because he brought the gospel to them. They became Christians because of the gospel that he preached. And so the sphere of service involved preaching the gospel to people and seeing them saved. Verse 15, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. As their faith grows, so does the sphere of Paul's ministry. And so in summary, Paul is boasting about God's work in the world. And God's work in the world is about one thing: taking the truth of the gospel of Jesus to people, seeing their lives changed, their faith grown, so that that sphere might grow more and more and the gospel might go out further, that the gospel, the true gospel, might be preached again, rinse and repeat. You can't see this kind of spiritual transformation in someone's number of followers, but it is the most spiritually significant thing that ever happens in our world. That someone turns from following themselves to darkness, turns to God, to the light, to follow him and be a part of his kingdom. That's what Paul boasts about. And so Paul has turned the whole Corinthian exercise back onto them. They were holding up the super apostles against Paul and going, Paul, you're not really worth our time. You're not as significant as these guys. These guys have got our approval, right? But Paul holds himself up against the super apostles and he quotes from Jeremiah 9. And I think it's worth going there. So flick back somewhere in the middle of your Bible. You might find Isaiah, and Jeremiah's after that. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. With everything we considered, have a listen to this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. That sounds a lot like the super apostles, yeah? But, verse 24, let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. Now that sounds a lot like Paul and his ministry, doesn't it? Paul gets it. He is wise. He boasts in the knowledge of God and bringing that knowledge to other people that they might know God. He's boasting in the way that God wants him to, the service that he's been given by God. And so back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18, he says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. While the super apostles are looking left and right, comparing to find approval, better than them, richer than them, wiser than them, Paul is approved by God because his boast is commended by God. And so let's return to the question we asked at the very beginning. How can we know God's work in the world? How do we know when God is at work in something? Here's the key we've seen. When his gospel is being truthfully proclaimed. And we should see people being saved and grown by that. It's that simple. It's that simple, but it's that profound, the most spiritually profound thing we could imagine. And so let me return to the personal question that I asked you, why are you here tonight? Now, maybe you're not a Christian and you're looking for God, and you've come here with your busy mind, you're like, great, I can switch it off and I can just experience God's presence in some kind of mystical way and have an unexplained spiritual experience and find God. But that's not how God works in the world. He works by the truth of the gospel proclaimed. God brings people to himself through understanding. Understanding the truth about him through the good news of Jesus. Coming to grips with the fact that God is your creator. He created the world. That you haven't related to him in the relationship that he created you for. You've sinned and that's deserving of death. Understanding that it's only by Jesus' death on your behalf that you can come back to God and be restored to him. That's the gospel. You need your mind switched on for that. You need to engage with the message of the Bible. You need to ask questions and seek answers, honestly. So don't come here to switch off, switch on. And look down, look at the Bible. Use your mind to engage and pray that God would help you, and he will. Maybe you're here tonight and you're looking for a church, and for whatever reason, you find yourself wondering if you should make EV your home. And what are you looking for? What's going to be the thing that keeps you here? What are you measuring? What are you valuing? What'll bring you back next week and the week after? Now, we've seen as clear as possible tonight that Paul says it ought to be the truth about God. The truth about God, the gospel truth, is everything. Not a thing, everything. In other words, the true and accurate teaching of the Bible is everything as you make that decision. Way too often, way too often, I hear people, when they're looking for a church, say, oh, the teaching isn't great, but the community is top-notch, or the worship is fantastic, and so, you know, we're bearing with it, you know. That's not a made-up conversation. I have those conversations. No. Just no. It has to be the truth of God's word, which is the central piece. You need to find a church ministry that will grow you in God's word and grow you deep over the decades of walking with Jesus. That is the thing. Don't compromise on it. Not a church that lightly ticks the box, Bible, yeah, sure, now let's move on to. No, this is the thing. And so if you are looking, make sure you are wise by God's standards and by Paul's standards. Don't compromise on that. And if you're someone who needs to move away from here for whatever reason, form that conviction right now that you will value the quality of the teaching over and above everything else. Form it now because it'll be tested. It will be tested when there's only one other person your age in the room or no other people and the rest are grey-haired or you can't relate to them. When the food after the service isn't what we get but it's two dry bickies. When they press play on a 1970s kind of YouTube recording and you sing to that, I'm not making this up. This is an experience I had for a year, right? I went to a church like this. Don't be a Corinthian. Don't judge by appearances, but value what God values most, the truth of the gospel, and work on the rest as you go. Now, let me pause and boast a little bit. I want to try and boast like Paul does in the Lord and in his work. Now, I'm convinced, I've been here a long time, I'm convinced that God is at work in here in a very powerful way. Am I convinced because of the building we're sitting in? Am I convinced because of the great music that we just had and we're able to sing praises to God? Is it because of the great food and the hanging out that will happen after? All these things are great, but that ain't it. Am I convinced because of the quality of the friendships here or the number of young people that are here on a Sunday night? Now, we're getting a little bit closer because you know the tree by its fruit, don't you? The good tree by the good fruit. And we've learned that Paul said his sphere includes people. So look around, here's the people. But the fruit isn't the tree, is it? The fruit's the thing that points back to the tree and its cause. So what has been the cause? The true teaching of the Bible. Plain and simple. That's all it is. How boring, right? How boring. But that's the thing at the core of what we do here and have always done here. If you walked in this church 27 years ago, it would have been 8 people in a lounge room. Wouldn't have looked very impressive. If they sung, probably wouldn't have sounded very impressive. You get the smell of whatever the carpet is going on and wherever you're hanging out, right? But the Bible was being taught truthfully. And the Bible continued to be taught truthfully, year on year, week on week. And God worked powerfully, bringing more and more people to hear his word and be changed by the gospel. And as more people are added to the number, people come with different personalities and different gifts that they can bring to the gathering, food, hospitality, music, lighting, production. And as the Bible kept getting taught, this place grew and grew, and so too did the family budget. So now we're a big family meeting with a big roof over our head. So much has changed. But the core hasn't changed. We're still doing the same old teaching in the Bible, plainly explaining it bit by bit, not very impressive, and we mustn't ever lose sight of that. Because you see, there's a danger for us today at this church that we didn't have 27 years ago. The danger is that we could get caught up on the wrong things as evidence that God is working here. Now, you could be here for the wrong reason. If you find you are like the Corinthians and you're attracted to appearance, you might be here because this just looks like the place to be. And you see, 27 years ago, if you wanted to just be a part of the biggest church on the coast, you wouldn't have been part of this church. But today, see the cars lined up coming in here? It's impressive. You would be here. You'd be attracted to this. If you wanted to be in the biggest church building with the biggest production going on, you'd be here. If you wanted the biggest community, you'd be here. But none of these things are the right reason to be here. They aren't the right things to boast about. I don't know if you share with people when you do go to church, go to the big one on entrance, you've probably seen it. And I must admit, when I drop my car at the mechanic and they go, oh, what do you do? And we strike up a convo and I say, oh, I'm a minister. And they go, oh, I wouldn't have picked that. I go, yeah. It makes it a little bit easier to say, and I'm a minister at that church over there, and they go, oh, another one. Yeah, it makes it a little bit easier because in their mind, they're like, that's impressive. That looks cool. But that's not what it's about. It shouldn't be the case that I have to rely on that. God has grown us so much through his word, and it'd be a tragedy to get caught up on the fruit of something and go, because of this and because God grew and we now have this, people really like this, we should invest over here. We'd be lost. And leave the word behind. At the core, it's got to be about the truth of the gospel, the reason that you're here. And so if that's you and you're starting to realize that you might be here for the wrong reasons, repent and bring your Bible next week. And put your head down and read and make sure that whoever's standing up here next week is saying the truth from God's word. And lastly, for the Christian who's been here many years and maybe wondering why, the Corinthians were being drawn away and tempted to reject Paul and his ministry among them. And the same could be true for us today, not so much for a guy that travelled through town and now he's somewhere else, but it's not uncommon today for so-called Christians and so-called churches to reject Paul, what he says in his letters. Much of what he says makes for very controversial political points today. They are difficult for us to swallow. What will you do when you come across those teachings? That church that I mentioned earlier that I was part of for a year in 2020, it was divided in half over Paul. The minister there was coming fresh and was working hard to turn things around. I met a bloke at the morning tea station week one. He said, hey, I'm Ralph. I'm the guy who doesn't like Paul's teaching. And I was like, okay, I didn't know how to respond. I was just shocked, right? You can't accept Jesus and reject Jesus' apostle. Even with Paul to one side, you can't go a page through Jesus' teaching without being confronted with the most offensive truths in the Bible. Like, Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Did Jesus really say that? Deny myself? Are you saying that I can't just be who I am? I'm not perfect the way that I am. Something needs to change. Is that what you're saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? I have to do that in order to follow him? Yeah. Yes and yes. Unbelievably offensive, politically incorrect today. But this is the truth about God and his gospel. And we can't compromise that together. So what will you do when the truth of that true gospel burns against you and it hurts? Will you reject it because it doesn't fit the standards of your world and look for somewhere else that waters it down and makes it more palatable, which isn't really truth at all? Or will you recognize that it's God's power at work in you, painful though it might be, to grow you, to grow your faith, entrusting yourself to God's wisdom there, trusting that God will grow your faith by it? No matter how clever you think the world's arguments are against God, it's foolishness and the gospel demolishes it. And as I shared before, I find this increasingly the case the older I get as a Christian. What God calls us and leads us into is the greatest freedom and greatest satisfaction you can have as a human being. It's not a dry bicky, it's great. So don't settle for a half-true, watered-down teaching that will stunt your growth in faith. Don't reject Paul. Don't reject God's truth in the Bible. Let's pray.